23, verse 6, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Father in heaven, show us what is in this verse that you know we need for our life with you. Bless us, Father, we pray, so that we may be pleasing to you, in Jesus' name. Amen. Our sheep comes now to the capstone in his testimony about our wonderful shepherd. Many things we have read, how the shepherd provides for and cares for the sheep. Not only does the chief shepherd care for us today, but as this verse tells us, all of our tomorrows of all of our life. The kind of goodness and mercy which the sheep experienced out in the trail is what he will experience every day that he is in this shepherd's fold. Amen. And there's an obvious comparison there. Everything God does for us, he will continue to do for us as long as we're in his flock. Now, don't panic. You're not going to get out of his flock. He tells us in John chapter 10 that he holds us in the hollow of his hand. No man can pluck us out. Okay? So we are his and his forever. However, if like that one sheep going up that narrow trail in the shadows of the mountain got out of line, out of place, fell off the edge, okay? Well, then he was not able to receive what was being provided for him, but again, the shepherd rescued him. An old and experienced Palestinian shepherd was asked to explain from a shepherd's viewpoint what this psalm meant, and that's what I've been sharing. And the things have come from his explanations. So now when we come to this last verse, number 6, we may wonder how it is that an animal sheep would dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Remember, please, there's two lines that we've been following through the 23rd Psalm. The one is that of a Palestinian shepherd and a Palestinian animal sheep. And then Jesus the shepherd and us as believers being one of his sheep. How could this last phrase describe the animal sheep? I think a biblical illustration that's used by the prophet Nathan when he went to reveal to King David his awful sin will show us that. If you would turn to 2 Samuel chapter 12. 2 Samuel chapter 12. Now, I'm not going to read the whole of chapter 12, which describes for us the confrontation of Nathan the prophet with David, the king. But the first three verses give us what we're looking for our purpose tonight. Chapter 12. And the Lord sent Nathan unto David, and he came unto him and said unto him, there were two men in one city, the one rich, the other poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished up. And it grew up together with him and with his children. It did eat of his own meat and drank of his own cup and lay in his bosom, and was unto him as a daughter. So it was not uncommon that a shepherd would adopt an orphaned sheep, a lamb, and make it a pet. In this sense, the lamb became one of the family and did live in the shepherd's home and would have, as we call it, the run of the house. You know, in America, we have dogs and cats for pets. And so a Palestinian shepherd may have a lamb or a sheep as a pet. It did live, according to verse 3 here, it did live in the shepherd's house. And this may be seem strange to us, and yet we have heard of a variety of animals that people have had in their homes as pets that were not typical pets. Nevertheless, perhaps you've wondered, though, about the word forever, because in Psalm 23, it tells us that this sheep would be forever. And well, you say, well, how can that be? They don't have an eternal soul. Well, the word forever to an animal sheep is explained in the other part of this verse when it says, all the days of my life. Okay? Forever to a sheep is all the days of its life. That song that we sang to open up, surely goodness and mercy, you can tell how readily it is taken off of this particular verse. The Bible says that we have become his children. John chapter 1, verse 12. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe in his name. As Christians, we have the promise of dwelling in his house forever. John chapter 14. It's not an unfamiliar passage, but I want to turn to it and read it. John chapter 14. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. You see, well, that doesn't say anything about dwelling forever. You think God's going to end?
Yeah.
No, he's forever. And his house that he's going to prepare for us is forever. And so, in the meantime, we're told goodness and mercy are following us as he provides for our daily need. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And we ask for our daily bread. And he gives that to us. He will meet our needs daily. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. We live here, we call this the house of God, and in a sense we can say it's forever as long as our life lasts. But more than that, we're going to dwell in the Lord's house in heaven. He's gone to prepare a place for us. It says mansions, you know, and when it says mansions, I believe it means mansions. It's not a cubicle. Okay, I don't know if you've heard Tanya's chuckling. She apparently has heard one of the explanations. Well, how many millions, billions of people through all of the ages are going to be in heaven? And how in the world could there be room for a mansion up there? And so somebody figured it out and cubed it. And every one of us has a cubicle to live in. No, I don't think so. I think when it says mansions, it means mansions. You okay? And I did hear a mathematical explanation of that. The size of it as it's given to us, just the celestial city, the size of it and the scope of it that's there, it'll be no problem for us to have a mansion. Now, you know, we stopped and got some gas up in the reservation, and we come across the South Shore. Glad you got that bridge fixed. That's much nicer now. But come along the South Shore, and I remember looking over at one spot to the other side, and there is this big, huge house that's being built. Okay, it looks like it's almost complete. and it looks out over the lake. Beautiful place. That would work for me for a mansion.
Yeah.
But you know, to somebody else, that might just be the caretaker's house. He wants an even bigger house. And yet to another person, you know, maybe a mansion would simply be, I don't know, what, you know, 80 by 60? You know, that'd be a mansion, you know. God will take care of what size it is. Very honestly, when we get there, I don't think it's going to matter to us. Okay. It is definitely a way of describing for us the glories and beauties of heaven. I've had skeptics, you know, I've read skeptics who say, well, you know, is it really going to be a mansion? Are there really streets of gold? You know, when we get to heaven and are in the presence of God, now I'm only speaking hypothetically. If the streets aren't literal gold, if the gates aren't literal pearl, and if the mansions aren't literal mansions, it's not going to matter. What matters is the fact that Jesus is there. Okay? Now, I said I'm speaking hypothetically because I believe that what the Bible says is so.
That's right.
I believe there's going to be mansions, gates of pearl, streets of gold. Ooh, that gold, by the way, is pure gold. Translucent, is it?
I think so.
Lights, I think that's the term, translucent. You can't see through it, but light shines through it. That's the kind of gold. Boy, let me tell you, if you're up on a hill driving on that, in a car, walking on those streets of gold, okay, and you can, you can't see through it, but the light's going to shine through. Oh man, I can't go into that because now I'm in speculation. But it's going to be beautiful, whatever it is, and however it ends up looking, it's going to be beautiful. And of course, we have an eternal soul that will live forever. And all the days of our lives as believers will take us into eternity. Surely goodness and mercy is going to follow us all the days. Don't give me that goodness and mercy business. Man, I've had nothing but trouble in my life. It seems like when one gets over, another one starts up. That's the way some, even Christians, reason.
That's right.
Now, who are we supposed to believe? The skeptical, doubting Christian or God? You know, you've heard it said already, common phrase, God hasn't promised skies always blue, far-strewn pathways all our life through. He's promised us some beautiful flowers. But even roses have thorns. And so, with our eyes on Christ, one of the problems we have is that our expectation, if God's going to make this life as wonderful to us as He promised it, He's going to have to do some refining work on us. Now, listen, the person who isn't dedicated in following Christ, how dare they expect God to make life nothing but a pathway of roses? And the one who is following God is obediently living for Him. When they face problems, though they don't delight in those problems, they nevertheless realize that God is doing a refining work. He tells us in the book of Hebrews that no chastening for the present seems joyous. No, I guess not. No chastening is joyous, but nevertheless, it will yield the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Oh, there's the thing. So many Christians, they're not looking for righteousness. They're just looking for happiness.
Come on.
They're just looking for comfort. They're looking for wealth. No, God says he wants to bring us righteousness. So you see, I mentioned when our expectations are not as they should be, we'll be disappointed. When our expectation is for righteousness, now we're going to find what God can do for us. I think with Brother Dale in a recent message, you know, it could be as many as 3 weeks ago, but Brother Dale talked about giving us the desires of our heart.
Yes, sir.
I used to think that was a nice car. That's what I desired. And then I found out that what he's going to do is put into my heart what is good to desire.
Yes, sir.
He'll give me the desires of my heart, and then he'll give me those desires. But when I want to give me desires, I'll get everything all messed up. And so, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I don't recall where it was or what it was. I'm seeming to do that a whole lot more than what I used to, though my memory's never been all that great. But it was about some Christian who died. And as he died, his last words were to give praise to God, told his wife he loved her, and then he spoke of his God and the opportunity he had in going to be with him. I remember at the time, my comment was, I hope that's how it is for me. I hope I have opportunity to express my love to my wife, but then also have the wherewithal of presence of mind to be able to talk of Jesus, give a testimony for Christ so that whoever's gathered around the bedside, you know, maybe I'll be alone, nobody will be there. Well, that's all right. Worst things that happen. Because I'll be going to be with Jesus and then I won't be alone. Oh, the story is told of an orator who was appearing in a certain town. And with his silver tongue, he would hold audiences spellbound as he quoted speeches and poems and well-known sayings. As he came to the conclusion of each oratory, the crowd would applaud enthusiastically. And when his last presentation was given, he asked if anyone had a request. And an old preacher stood and requested that the orator recite Psalm 23. And quickly the orator replied, I'll do that, Reverend, if when I'm done, you will stand up and quote it. Well, the audience response was so favorable to that the old minister had no alternative. He had to do it. And so the orator gave it with eloquence and great expression. And at the conclusion of it, the audience just rose to its feet in applause. And finally, the clapping subsided and the crowd sat down. And the old preacher nervously stood up. A holy hush came over the audience as this man of God began to recite the 23rd Psalm. And when he was finished, there wasn't a dry eye in the entire hall that they were meeting in. No one could say a word. Not even the orator. The silence was long. Composing himself, the orator rose and said to the now quiet audience, "Ladies and gentlemen, I know the song. This man knows the shepherd."
Oh, amen.
That's what makes the difference.
Amen.
When we know the shepherd.
Sir.
Father in heaven, Our desire is that we may know Him and have His work in our life. Lord, there's much knowledge in the Word that we need so as to follow You. But Father, if it's all head knowledge, it doesn't get to our heart to affect our living, it will not achieve and accomplish that which You give it for. So our desire, Father, is that You would work in us to achieve and accomplish that which would delight Yourself and enable us, dear Father, to have righteousness, not only in the forgiveness of sin and redemption of our soul, but that we may have righteousness in the way of our living. I believe it's then, Father, that we'll understand the goodness and the mercy that will follow us all the days of our life. So to that end, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's take some prayer requests. While you prepare for yours, let me share. Donna Gappa is going to have knee surgery. Yes?
Jim Wilcox left here Sunday. Feel a little ill, but he's not here tonight. So, you know, that's rare for him not to be here.
Okay. Jim Wilcox left Sunday not feeling well. Donna Gappa, knee surgery on the 17th. Okay, if you'll make note of that. And I'll just say it whether you know it or not. If it's a repeat, fine. One son asked her to move to him. Where's that, Pat, that he lived?
Elmira.
Pardon?
He's in Horsehead. She's going to Elmira.
Okay. He lives in Horsehead. She's going to Elmira. And he wants to be able to look out for her. And so she's having that knee surgery. Let's keep praying for Jim and Marilyn Weckerman. That would be Amy's father and stepmother. She had her first session of chemo. She explained she has 3 days of chemo, 21 days off. 3 more days of chemo, 21 days off, and goes through several rounds of that. She had her first one today, and of course, very, very tiring. be sure to put Cliff Taylor on your list for his heart issues. And then missionary to the next one is Dan and Lois Bergman, Jewish Awareness Ministries. And they'll be moving. They did sell their house, as you read in the recent letter, and now they're moving down to be with the ministry there in North Carolina. All right, other requests. We have the pastor's one for Jim Wilcox. Others, Zane. For Zane about his salvation. All right. Amy?
This Monday, I have to go in and do the OC's bid for a job. If you just keep me in prayer, out of 15 jobs, I'm qualified for one. And so I'm not really sure where the Lord's going to lead, but you know, that He would put me in the perfect place, and then I guess I'd be willing to do whatever He wants me to do.
All right, Amy on Monday goes to BOCES, put a bid on a job of 15 available. She's qualified for one, asks for the Lord's leading for where He would have her to go. Okay. Josh. What's that?
Chipped tooth.
Oh, Tanya has a chipped tooth. Okay. I wrote down tooth chip. I guess maybe that's like potato chips.
Salvation.
Okay, Luke asks prayer about salvation. Okay, very good. Other requests? Pat?
I would like to thank those of you who have been praying for me about my leg. It's 3 weeks today that I have had less pain. It's encouraging.
Amen.
As I told Roger earlier today, I think I might be on the last leg of my feet.